Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, as we continue a segment and a series on the modern family and renew our focus a little bit. It's one of the cultural connection series that I try and do on a fairly regular basis. There will be two of them this year. I will do this six-week series on the modern family and renewing our focus on that family and the truth. And then when we get to September, we're going to talk about the election, the Christian vote, if you would, and not in some political kind of fashion, but in a relevant kind of way. What does this all mean, and how does our faith fit into what we say we believe, how we live, how we act, how we portray ourselves in this culture? If you were here with us last week, you notice when I first started my message, my mic wasn't on, and I was pushing buttons, and they were trying to help me out. And I want to tell you, none of what happens on a Sunday morning could happen without the AVL team back there. And I just want to point them out, because sometimes, you know, I watch you crane your necks when something goes wrong back there. Let me tell you what, it's usually my fault or somebody up here. The men and women back there just do an amazing job with the PowerPoints and the iMac projection and just the lighting and everything that takes place. When we moved into this building, there was a huge learning curve and a giant leap that we had to take with all the technology, and they've done an amazing job. So I just want to point out, don't look back there. If there's a problem, look up here. It's probably my fault. They do a great job, and we were playing tag, and I was turning off when they were turning on, and it's just, I should just trust them, and I failed to do that. Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God, we just sang, "You are God alone," before time began. Do we really mean that? Is that really something that we hang on to as being relevant in our culture? Do we truly believe that it is God and God alone that initiates all things, that governs all things, that sustains all things, that has created all things, that does all things, even in this contemporary culture and society of ours? I want you to know, I sit with the worship planning team. We just don't throw a bunch of songs out there. They're all pertaining to what we're trying to accomplish, because worship begins when we enter into this worship center. And when we sing about God alone and we sing about those ancient words, that has implications to how we live and how we address the modern family and the crisis that we find ourselves in this contemporary culture. And as we wrestle through that, as we begin in the beginning with God, everything must then go back to God in our understanding of culture and our understanding of family and marriage and all things that pertain to those things. The end of that creation, in the end of chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man," in verse 26, "in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed, its fruit, shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And so it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I believe that that's exactly how it happened. I'm tired of the debates about how long this day was. Figure it out. The sun goes up, the sun goes down, that's a day, all right? I take God at his word. I take it for granted that he was in the beginning. I take it for granted that he created all things. I take it for granted that he created man in his own image, male and female, distinct and separate. We will address those matters in this series. But I also believe that he created and sanctified marriage. If you were to find in chapter 2 the passage of Scripture that addresses this, it begins in verse 18, where God says, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That same chapter says that he created out of the dry ground Adam, and then he took one of Adam's ribs and he created Eve, and she was now flesh of flesh and bone of bones. And there's a play on words there that deals with an equal personhood but different roles and responsibilities. And he says, therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. In the beginning, God. And we believe in the sanctity of life, and we believe in the sanctity of marriage. And in chapter 3, we learn about the reality of the sanctity of personal responsibility. And as we address these things again and get back to the beginning with an understanding that He is God alone, we must address this concept of a modern family. We have to renew our focus, even as a body of believers, to go back to the truth, to go back to the beginning, to go back to the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage and the things that are absolutely critical in our biblical worldview. And as we do that, and as we bring back this, we fly in the face of culture. Because you've probably seen the number one comedy on ABC for the last 2 years that has won 11 Emmy Awards, and the name of it is called Modern Family. Have you watched it? Are you familiar with it? They depict the modern family in terms that are diametrically opposed to what the Scripture defines as a modern family. There is a quote-unquote intact family with a mom and a dad and several dysfunctional children. There is an older gentleman who has a very young wife who has a child raising them in a contemporary style and culture. And then there is a homosexual couple who adopt a young baby girl. And the whole premise of this is a comedy, but it is to, again, launch out into culture and normalize this modern family. In fact, it is touted by ABC in this way. The traditional family is anything but traditional. And it is a direct offense and a direct opposition to the things that we have just read in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. You say, how did this happen? It's been happening for 20 years. This slow slide into the reversal of roles, this slow slide into the redefining of marriage, this soul slide from God alone to what do you feel? From God alone to what do you think? From God alone to what are your rights? And this subtle shift has redefined the family and has wreaked havoc in Western civilization. President Obama has gone on record saying that this is his favorite television show to watch with his family, his wife and his children. And that plays a role in some of the things that I want to address here, because I want you to know that that isn't the new normal. In fact, statistically, you might think that a grave percentage of the population is living that way, but that's simply not the truth. It's less than 5% of the population. But they're telling us that that's the new normal. Sorry, it just doesn't flesh out. If you look between the lines, if you look under the surface, they are selling us, they are influencing us, they are changing the notion of family in a very dangerous way. The result has been an alarming decline of the family in Western civilization. But it started back in the 60s. And it started back in the 60s and grew to something called no-fault divorce. And it's brought us to the place where statistically, marriages are a risky proposition at best. Statistically, we are told in various studies that anywhere from 42 to 50% of all first marriages end in divorce. That's pretty serious. As you look at those same statistics, some of those who get divorced get remarried. Statistically, 60 to 70% of second marriages end in divorce. Did you know that? And some who are divorced a second time get remarried a third time, and statistically, in excess of 73% of third marriages fail and end in divorce. You see, the trend isn't getting better. You understand that, don't you? Because it's not God's plan. It wasn't the way this was supposed to be. And as that entrenched itself in our culture and redefined family, things began to unravel in such alarming ways that even in the church today, among evangelicals, the divorce rate is 42%. Evangelicals. We're talking about those who believe in God alone. We're talking about those who say they believe in the sanctity of marriage. We're talking about those who say they embrace these principles of first things in the book of Genesis. This alarming decline of the family has not just wreaked havoc in Western civilization, it has created huge problems in the church. Because we've lost our moral authority. And by that I mean when divorce is just as prevalent here as it is out there, we really don't have a whole lot of right to speak up and say anything. We can say we believe in the sanctity of marriage, but what does that really mean? Like any of my cultural connection series, some of you are going to get irritated with me today. Some of you think, oh, it's a little bit too political, and unfortunately, we've even had people who have moved to different ministries saying, I don't want to hear this stuff. This is where we live, and we're in a battle. This isn't a polite political exchange of ideas when it comes to the family and marriage. This is a spiritual war, and we are warriors who must take up the truth and engage our culture before it's too late. And some people say it's already too late, but my God is still on the throne, and it's never too late. It's never too late. So we address this, and we look at this alarming trend, and we understand that this is simply the end of something that has been coming for a long time. The sexual revolution is over, and everyone lost. How telling is that? And what lost most was the traditional family, the biblical family, the norms of Scripture. Morality has lost, and now we are in a place in our culture that we have made such a left-hand turn that now the very nature of biblical traditional marriage is all but extinct and will be soon if the politicians have their way. The media will tell you that the Bible doesn't say much about these deviant forms of sexuality. The Bible doesn't clarify the whole marriage thing, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. Listen, you know better than that. There are 23 extended texts in the Old and the New Testament that define marriage as one man and one woman and define immorality clearly. No question about it. As plain as day. And they tell you, well, the Bible really isn't clear. They are lying to you. It is clear. It is crystal clear. Only if you want to hear. See, that's the problem. We don't want to hear that kind of truth. We don't want to tolerate that kind of notion. And it has created the problem today. I would encourage you that if you are interested, several years back, I think it was several years. No, we were here, so maybe it's a little over 2 years. I did a whole series on the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of personal responsibility. And there are two messages in particular that I did on pagan sexuality and sacred sexuality that address many of the principles of the 23 texts in both of the Old and the New Testament. I'm not going to take the time in this study to go through and reiterate all of that information again. That is not available online, but if you email me or the church office or stop at a welcome center, give them your name, we will make sure you get a CD of those two messages. And if you're not sure where we stand or I stand, and you will be by the time we're done this morning, but if you want to just check it out for yourself, you get that CD. And I'll make it crystal clear to you, not where I stand, where God alone stands. So here we are. In America, where the highest office in the land, the presidency, has come out and sanctioned gay marriage. A lot's happened and a lot's evolved over the years. It was 2008 where President Obama was interviewed by Rick Warren, purpose-driven Rick Warren, and asked the question about a constitutional amendment that would define marriage. And Obama said, I'm not in favor of that. And he was asked why. And he said, historically, we have not defined marriage in our Constitution. I wish he had stopped right there. He's absolutely right. It is not the Constitution that defines marriage. It is God alone who defines marriage. But he went on. And as he went on, he talked about some of the social issues and same sex. And he came out to say, I am for civil marriages. Civil unions, if you would. I'm against gay marriage. As you know, most recently he has changed that position. And it was as little as 2008 where he declared that he was opposed to this, and for political expediency now he is sanctioning gay marriage. Some of you say, what's the big deal? You pay attention today because I'm going to tell you what the big deal is. He says this in an interview as he came out on ABC and kind of reiterated what he had been saying behind the scenes for a long time. And he says, in the end, the values that I care most deeply about, and that she cares, meaning his wife, most deeply about, is how we treat other people. And you know, we're both practicing Christians, and obviously this position may be considered to put us at odds with the views of others, but you know, when we think about our faith, the thing at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but it's also the golden rule, you know, treat others the way you would want to be treated. And I think that's what we're trying to impart to our kids, and that's what motivates me as a president. And I figure the most consistent I can be in being true to those precepts, the better I'll be as a dad and a husband, and hopefully the better I'll be as a president. It sounds reasonable. That's the debate I hear from some believers today. But it's filled with all kinds of holes and all kinds of paradox. And he even goes on in this interview and others to cite the Sermon on the Mount and say, Jesus was not opposed to gay marriage. Well, let's get something straight. He's not reading the same Bible I'm reading. Because Jesus clearly defines marriage as between one man and one woman. He reiterates the teachings of the Old Testament. He warns of the impending changes to the culture that will come in these last days. And the problem that we have in using Jesus' words and twisting them around to fit our position is the very problem that we have in the church today. And instead of looking at the words as they were from the beginning, these ancient words that never change. Remember, you sang about that? Now we interpret those ancient words not the way they were intended, but what makes me feel most comfortable about what's happening in our culture, and that is the beginning and the end of apostasy. The real words of Jesus are the sanctity of marriage as defined in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. You're saying that puts you in opposition then to our government? You're listening. Of course it does. You say, should you make such a statement? I can make such a statement. I am a citizen of this place. There's a lot at stake in marriage. And here's the deal. Isn't this God alone? If I sing that and if I say that and if I purport to believe that, how can I not stand on that when someone takes a different route and path? You say, that's way too political. This is not politics. This is a fight for the very foundation of Western civilization and all of creation. For in the beginning, God alone said, this is how it needs to be. We've changed it all. We moved God out of the picture, and now it's become about social constructs. And if indeed marriage is a civil, not a sacred union, then those in the civil government can define the parameters of said marriage. If it is not sacred, if God hasn't deemed it from the beginning, if this is in the hands of the states and the federal government, we can make it anything we want it to be. I am tired of debating this. I'm not going to engage with the pros and cons. Our worldviews are drastically different. This is not a matter for the civil government. It was settled by God in the beginning. It's done. And if it was settled by God in the beginning, it is God alone who establishes the parameters for marriage. This is not a contract, this thing called marriage. It is a covenant promise in the eyes of God. And he takes it serious. We need to take it serious. The problem isn't in our culture. The problem resides here in our churches. The war now being fought in churches over sex is over nothing less than whether biblical revelation on sexual morality should still be the norm for Christians, and whether God's rules for sexual behavior should still be relevant for life and witness in the Christian community. It redefines the bait. It's not about civil unions. It's not about marriage. It is about, is the Word of God true or is it not true? Is God God or isn't He? Is marriage ordained by God or is it a civil union? And the way that you answer those questions will have significant impact in the course of a nation, in the course of a culture, and of course, in the context of the church as well. Boswick and Boswick, Christian authors who speak much about the issue of marriage, make this statement in one of their texts on authentic human sexuality, professing evangelical Christians who conclude, "We acknowledge that some gay Christians may choose to commit themselves to a lifelong monogamous homosexual union, believing that it is God's best for them, even though we hold to the model of a heterosexual lifelong monogamous union. Our compassion brings us to support all persons as they move in the direction of God's ideals for their life." What? Here's what they said. We know what the Bible says, but we don't know how God is moving in people's lives. If God has spoken to some about entering into a monogamous homosexual relationship, we're not going to cast judgment. And if God is moving in somebody else's life and speaking to them to say, "Well, this is the direction that I want you to go," who are we to judge and to second guess God's ideas for their life? I am not second guessing God's idea for their life. I am not the president, and with all honor and due respect, I drastically disagree. And here's why. And this is the crux of the matter. Your ideas and what you feel God might be leading you to do are irrelevant. What has He told you to do? How has He defined marriage? What is truth? You see, the problem is God's word true or isn't it? That is the real fight. And you thought that that was solved in the 1600s at the Reformation. The Bible alone. What happened to that? All of a sudden, we're hearing voices and mysticism and God moving. God does not move outside of the context of this book. God doesn't say, if this is going to make you happy, I will turn my head on adultery. He doesn't say that. He says, do not commit adultery. But you say, but God's speaking to me. Then you're deceived. It is not the voice of God. You understand the difference? Is the Bible true or isn't it? That is the matter. That's the issue. It's not about this other stuff. But we get drawn into this debate on civil union. Just stop it. I'm not going to be drawn into that anymore. I'm going to ask you, do you believe the Bible is true, and what are the implications to that? Let's get back to the truth, God alone. But we've moved so far from that in our Christian experience today. And the consequences, wow, they're alarming. Radical individualism that created the sexual revolution that everybody lost now rules and reigns even in the context of the church today. And we want what we want, and we want our freedoms, and no one's going to tell us what to do. And when I come to church, I expect, well, here's what you're going to get when you come to this church. Open your Bibles, please. And you know why? Because I believe that God sets the rules, and God alone defines how we need to live our lives. That's the reality. You say, that's not very popular today. Come on, I've been with you 10 years. You know I'm not the type to take the popular political line. I believe the book is true. I believe it with all of my heart. And if it's not popular, I'll still keep believing the book. Because God is on the throne. And these ancient words never change. and we are headed in a direction that has disastrous results. We've raised our personal experience to be on a higher level and plane than the authority of revelatory truth. Something is drastically broken because it has taken the evangelical community down a road that says, what's the big deal? Why are we still fighting about this? It's no big deal. It is huge because God said so. God said so. Ambiguity must be replaced by clarity in pulpits of Bible-believing churches. And we must address these things without ignoring them, without being fearful of some kind of reprise, without fear of being judged or called a name. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever read 2 Corinthians, where Paul gives a list of all of the things that he went through in his persecution? Let me go through a few. He was beaten with rods. He was left for dead. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. And he said, I'll do it all again for the glory of God. And we're afraid someone's going to write a nasty little email to us. We're going to pull into our shell and say, oh no, that's not persecution. Come on. Persecution will come. Mine is not a popular position, even in evangelicalism. But it is the only position that I can hold without being disingenuous. Because if I believe in God alone, and I believe that he created all things, and I believe that he established marriage to be sacred, then I can only come to one conclusion, and that is found in these 23 extended texts of Scripture, that marriage is between one man and one woman for the glory of God alone. That's the conclusion that I come to, and we must be clear about that. Things aren't so clear in our culture today. There's a storm that has been brewing in evangelical circles over the last month. Some of you asked me about it last week when I started this whole series and said, hey, are you going to deal with this at all? And some of you didn't want me to, but I'm going to at least address it. But I'm going to do it in as gracious a manner as I can, and focus on what needs to be focused on. I believe that in a lot of churches today, even churches like ours, we've taken the path of ambiguity as opposed to clarity because we don't want to start a storm. We're afraid to bring the reprisal of the government. We don't want people to think that we're these radical fundamentalists. So, and jaded and in shadows and in shades, we'll talk about truth, but not in a way that may be offensive to some. And here's why we do that. The stakes are high. See, if we talk about this particular sin, I know there's people in the congregation who are in bondage to that. They may leave. If we talk about this particular sin, that's not real popular because everybody knows somebody who's been touched by that sin, so let's just stay right away from that. If I address this, clearly the word's going to get out in community and we're going to be tagged as these crazy fundamentalists out there. So let's just steer around that as well. And we never really walk away from the truth, but somehow the truth becomes a little fuzzy. People walk away scratching their heads saying, well, what do they really believe there? It's what's happened in some pretty high-profile cases recently. Albert Mohler has addressed it in his blog. It's the mega church, the new liberalism, and it created a firestorm. Rick Warren demanded an apology. Andy Stanley wasn't real happy because he was called out in the article. And it leads us to this question, where are these churches standing and what's the deal? Let me give you the frame of reference, and I know a number of you are talking about it. You've read the blogs. You see what's happening. There was a family in his ministry, and the wife found out that the husband was having a homosexual affair. Dissolved the marriage. a husband, his homosexual partner, decided that they were going to attend the same Annie Stanley ministry that their wife was at, and she wasn't ready or capable of working through that, and whoa, no, this isn't right, and they started to attend another ministry under this Stanley umbrella, North Point umbrella, at another place in the city. They started to serve there, this homosexual couple. They were serving as, I believe it was greeters, and some of you say, well, you know, be careful. Listen, I've listened to Andy Stanley's message on this 3 times. My wife can attest in the middle of the night last night. I'm listening to it again because I just want to make sure. I just got to make sure what's really happening here. And as I listened to it again, he got to a section in his message where he talked about this homosexual couple serving, and he went to them and said, you can't serve anymore because your partner is still married to his wife and you are committing adultery. And because you're committing adultery, you cannot serve in this capacity. And indeed, that's true. But he never once came out and said, you are living in an illicit relationship condemned by God. You can't serve here. He had every opportunity to do so. He simply didn't. I will give him the benefit of the doubt, and here's why. I've done this for a long time, and some of the things you take away from what I say are just bizarre. I'm like, how in the world did you get that? So I'm going to cut him a little slack here, okay? But he had the perfect opportunity to say, no, we don't believe that your homosexual relationship is okay in God's eyes. He went on to talk about grace and forgiveness. And that part was great. There were a lot of good things. In fact, he concluded that the church is at its best when it embraces both grace and truth and refuses to let go of either. And I'm all with him on that. We must preach the truth, and we must act in grace and gently with sinners as we confront them with the truth, praying for their repentance. I get all of that. What the church has done really well is beat up people with the truth, and they've lost a sense of grace. But what has happened in our culture is now we've embraced grace to such a degree that truth is now relative. And we need to just embrace and love everybody, because Jesus would have. No, he wouldn't. And we can see example after example in the scripture where he confronted people by the truth for the glory of God. What is the end game of all of this? Here's the end game. What the church needs from Andy Stanley is the same thing that every church needs from their leadership. Clear up the ambiguity and tell us where you stand. There needs to be some clarity on the matter. And you know how we got here as a Western civilization to this gay marriage and the breakdown of the American family? You know how we got here? Because we remained silent. Silent. Yeah, it doesn't affect us. So just let them do it. Silent. The time for silence is over. There's too much at stake. And again, the silence in the room tells me that some of us are a little uncomfortable with this kind of discussion. But I'm okay with that. Because the truth makes us uncomfortable before it sets us free. Did you know that? You've read the passage of Scripture, the truth shall set you free. I wish I could put a little insert in there, but first it will make you miserable. I said, that's how it works. Every time in my life, the truth eventually sets me free, but at first, I don't like it so much. Your attitude is wrong. Oh, I don't like that, but it sets me free and lets me fix my attitude. You know how that works, right? The truth will set you free, not grace. The truth will set you free, not the civil culture. The truth will set you free, and that truth is rooted in the Scripture. Why does it matter? Because God said it matters. Why does it matter? Because if indeed we believe in the traditional family, the foundation issue in family ministry is marriage. And once marriage goes, everything else is open to question. That's exactly where we are as a culture today. So we get back to the foundational issue of marriage. We take issue with the modern family, and we renew our focus saying, no, This is what God says this needs to be, and this is what God says this needs to look like. The gospel is robbed of its power if any sinner or sin is declared outside its saving power. I want to take you back to my message on sacred sexuality and pagan sexuality when we addressed the matter of homosexuality and much of the perversion that existed in our culture and world today. And if you were here at that time, I closed my message talking to you heart to heart. And I laid a very clear foundation through these 23 different extended texts of Scripture as to what God says is right and to what God says is wrong. And then I stopped and I said, but listen to me. These are real people who are dead in trespass and sin. And we are called to preach the gospel to every creature, to rescue those who are perishing, and to reach out in hope and in love with the truth that can set them free. To take the position that I'm taking doesn't mean that I don't care. In fact, maybe I care more than some in churches all over America. Because when you buy into this deception that it's okay and God doesn't have a problem, you run headlong into the Scripture. And here's what the Bible tells us. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of the living God. Here's what he says. The gospel is for everybody. And taking a stand that we're taking doesn't mean that we don't care. It means that we do care because we know the eternal destiny of those who live apart from God and his rules and standards will come under his wrath and judgment. And we must take them the gospel. And whether they're adulterers or liars or anything else in that list, the gospel is able to save to the uttermost. Do you still believe that? Anybody. Anybody. When the gospel penetrates the heart of sinful man, everything changes. But it changes because sinful man repents of their sinful ways and realizes that what they're doing is not of God, and they change. There are too many people who get a wink and a nod to the death, burial, and resurrection, never once give any consideration to what that means for how we live our lives. The gospel sets men free. And in the context of homosexual marriage, I am absolutely opposed. I believe it is an abomination according to the Scripture. I will vote accordingly, and you will do what is right in your own conscience. And I think you know what that is. But in the meantime, we will understand that there's a vast world out there continuing on a more rapid decline than I have seen in my 30 years of ministry to ultimate collapse. And you and I stand in between with the hope of the gospel message that allows people to experience the saving power of Jesus Christ. And nobody is eliminated from that. It doesn't matter what sin they're trapped in. There is freedom and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen carefully. Moeller goes on to say, but the gospel is also robbed of its power if sin, any sin, is minimized to any degree. In other words, you can't lead men to salvation unless you tell the truth and confront sin. You can't. And we have this notion that if we can let people be a little bit more comfortable about coming to church, if we can be a little bit more politically correct, if we can guard against offending anybody's sensitivities, we'll win them with the love of Jesus. That's not how it happens. For nobody is won until they acknowledge their sin and realize that it can only be taken care of through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, right? That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance, conversion, change in Christ alone, that is the gospel message. And as long as there is breath, and as long as there is life, and as long as the church takes serious its responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature, there is hope. Do you believe that? I still do. Call me crazy. I still believe that. God is still rescuing men and women for his glory and will continue to do so. But how does he do it? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is where we stand. God alone. God alone. So if we are to rescue marriage, if we are to restore with a renewed focus what God intended it to be in the beginning, if we are going to live soberly and righteous, not on our individual whims, but on the absolute truth that never changes, these ancient words, ever true, we must speak up. We must erase any kind of ambiguity. We must bring clarity to the matter. And that doesn't mean my opinion. Sorry to disappoint you. It doesn't mean your opinion either. There's only one thing that brings clarity to the matter, and that is God alone, who has revealed to us in this book the way things ought to be. And that is where we stand. Once someone comes to know Christ as Savior, we get to where we were last week, where every single day becomes this process of growth as we yield and yield and yield and grow and grow and grow and yield and yield and yield and grow and grow and grow and make it our life's purpose not to have a better marriage, not to be a better mom, not to be a better dad. No, we make it our life's purpose to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all our spirit, with all our might. That is what it means to live this Christian life once you are rescued by the gospel. And if we can do those things, we can change this world. And you say, you're the ultimate optimist, and I shall be until I hear the sound of the trumpet, because I believe that God can save to the uttermost and fix what's broken in the world today. I do believe it with all of my heart. Sometimes I get a little cynical. Sometimes I say, God, what's the deal here? And he reminds me. Not in some crazy mystical fashion. Here, in the beginning, God. And I say, okay. So I'll keep doing what you need me to do, and I'll be clear. And God, you do the rescuing. You know what? He has never let me down. He always rescues and saves to the uttermost. Are you thankful for that? Always. I'm not going to wring my hands at home and say, oh, woe is me. What if it? Who cares if it happens? My God is on the throne. I will continue to do what I need to do. I cannot change the course of culture, but I can change my sphere of influence. I will preach the gospel to every creature. I will clarify what the Bible says, and I will pray that I love him with all of my heart and soul and might, and I will leave the rest up to God, and you just watch what he's going to do. Something more than you could even imagine. Because he's great, and he's good, and he's glorious, and he's God. So here's the deal. You have a choice to make today. Either he's God or he isn't. What's it going to be? Either this is true or it's not. What's it going to be? Either this marriage thing matters or it doesn't. Where are you going to take your stand? Get the other CD. I have taken my stand. I believe that it's biblical. I will address any concerns that you might have privately. Happy to do that. I will not debate civil union or gay marriage with you. I believe in God alone. Father, thank you. The time that we can spend here and address the modern family, And Lord, the implications are significant. I would ask that you bring clarity. I would ask that you'd give us courage to stand up for what's right. I'd ask that you'd give us stamina. Because our position is not popular and we will be beat down. We will be pressed on every side. We will be perplexed. We will be flung to the mat. We will get up. For we believe that you are God. We believe that these ancient words never change. But we believe these ancient words change all of us. Give us the boldness to live as you've called us to live. The grace to minister that gospel to those in desperate need. Help us through this confusing, crazy social mess we're in right now. And find ourselves back to the truth. Help us as a church to stay the course, I ask. And if you would, and we know you can, save and save some more to the uttermost for your glory alone. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.